O God, you declare your almighty power, chiefly in showing mercy and pity. Grant us the fullness of your grace, that pursuing what you have promised, we may share your heavenly glory. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Please be seated as we listen to the word proclaimed.
A reading from the book of Genesis, 50th chapter. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him, and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people, as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. The word of the Lord. Let us pray Psalm 103 responsibly. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love.
He will not always refuse, nor will he keep his anger forever.
He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities.
For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him.
As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us.
As the Father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from Romans, the 14th chapter. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only the vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord, and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? We all will stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then, each of us will be accountable to God. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Came and said to Jesus, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?"
Jesus said to him, "Not 7 times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." The Gospel of the Lord.
The scripture lessons for today open to us a world of God's mercy and God's forgiveness, and set before us God's measure as a measure for how we are to forgive. 2,000 years ago, in that first community of learners, that first Christian community of disciples, there was a man named Peter who wanted to be the number one student. He had understood from his master's point of view that there was no way that you could overdo in the area of forgiveness. He had heard his master, his teacher, Jesus, preaching things like love your enemies, things like turn the other cheek, like pray for your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Peter understood and accepted the fact that if the followers, if you were to be a follower of Jesus, then you had to have forgiveness in your heart in place of vengeance or a desire for retribution. He understood this, but he didn't like it. He understood it, but the idea didn't sink in. Peter says to Jesus, he wants to know, how often do I have to forgive? He wanted a number to work with. So he asks Jesus, how often should I forgive? 7 times? Now, when he said 7, he's already going over the number. The Jewish law of that day said that you had to forgive 3 times for the same fault, the same sin that had caused you harm. You had to forgive 3 times. So Peter, knowing that Jesus was really big on forgiveness, he ups the number. He says, not 3, but 7. And Jesus looks at Peter and ups the number even more. He gives a number way beyond. He says, not 7, 77. Peter is surprise, shock. Symbolic language 77 means every single time. 77 means all the time. And Jesus is pretty sure that Peter doesn't get it. He's pretty sure that he needs a little more instruction, so he tells a story. Because for Jesus, forgiveness is not quantitative. It's qualitative. It's not something that you can count and check off. It's about generosity and mercy. It's about reflecting as much mercy and generosity and forgiveness as God has. So he tells the story. The first slave owed 10,000 talents to the king. 10,000 talents would be, well, we could say $1 zillion. It was equal to 200 years' wages. Now, we could really tear this parable apart and say, how the heck did a slave get a debt like that? 200 years' worth of money he owed to his master. But that's not the point. The point is it's a lot of money. It's an astronomical amount. And there's no way this man is ever going to be able to pay it back. But he says, please, have pity on me. I'll pay you back. And what does the king do? He sets up a payment plan. And he says, with interest and such, you know, we'll give you, you pay some. No, he doesn't. He says to him, it's all forgiven. He erases it totally. He removes the total debt. He doesn't say, well, pay what you can, make small payments between now and until the day you die. He says, it's all forgiven. It's all gone away. He erases the debt totally. So this guy goes out feeling pretty good, wouldn't you think? 200 years worth of debt gone? That's like if you get a letter in the mail and it says your house has been paid for. Plus your car and everything is, you know, debt-free, automatically. He's walking on air, and the first person he sees is a guy that owes him $100. Maybe 3 months worth of 3 months' wages compared to the $1 zillion that he owed. This guy owes him $100. And he grabs him by the throat and shakes him and says, pay now. And the man uses exactly the same words that just came out of his own mouth just a few minutes before. Have pity on me, please. I will pay you. The check is in the mail. It'll be right. I'll make it right with you. And you'll hear nothing of it. He has forgotten totally that he was just given this great gift of this wonderful forgiveness of his debt. And he says, no, I'm going to throw you into jail until it's paid. Well, the king hears of this, and he's really upset. And wouldn't you be? I mean, he's been so generous and so kind to this man, who ends up being a really bad person. He ends up being a real jerk. He didn't remember at all that he had been forgiven. He should have had some kindness in his heart. The king is really upset with him. And he says, no, you didn't learn a thing. I'm going to give you over to the torturers until you pay. Let's see, 200 years worth of salary, of wages you owe me, 200 years of torture. That's a life sentence with no parole. This man is now bound. He is so tied up. His life has changed totally. He is not free of anything. he is bound. What a harsh story. The scariest part of this story is when Jesus says, God will deal with you in the same way. Unless you forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart, sincerely, not just words, but from your heart, God will deal with you the same way. That's scary to me. But that's not the main point of the story. The main point of the story is how we are to treat one another because of how we have been treated by God. How we are to forgive one another because we have been forgiven by God. As Christians, we need to be as forgiving for others, those who have hurt us, those who have sinned against us, whether they repent or not, whether they ask for our forgiveness or not. Our forgiveness is more about our well-being than the others. We are forgiving to take care of ourselves because we, in forgiving, are set free. We are not bound then. Jesus really, you know, in telling this story, really makes a point that holding on to grudges, having an unforgiving heart, affects you and me more than it affects the person that we begrudge. Being unforgiving does more damage to my heart than to the person that I am not forgiving. Because forgiveness heals us. Forgiveness can remove that inner turmoil. Forgiveness removes that desire for revenge. In Jesus' math, forgiving 77 times, all the time, settles the score. This is a hard parable for so many of us because we would rather use Peter's math than Jesus' math. We would rather forgive 3 times, or on a good day, 7. But this 77 times to be forgiving, that's hard. That's hard. The bottom line in this parable is that the man made a choice. He chose to live in a world where the commodity was settling the score, where it was debt and payment, where it was getting even and getting what you deserve, what you earned. He chose to live bound by those rules, bound by that math, trying to settle the score, rather than choosing to live in freedom, choosing to live in God's math. We have the same choice. Do we choose to live freely in God's most amazing grace of God's forgiveness, of God's math, settling the score, erasing all debt? Do we choose to live in God's grace, or do we choose to be bound to the person who has hurt us by carrying a grudge? Do we choose to be bound by having unforgiving hearts? It's our choice, according to this story. Our society likes to hold others responsible for things. We've been taught that we should look at the numbers, settle the score, make things come out even. It's all about getting even and making sure that nobody gets away with something that they shouldn't get away with. It's those that choice that chains us when we try to make sure that everything is even and settling the score. We're bound then by unforgiving hearts. And Jesus invites us to forget about those numbers. Jesus invites us to be free, to be freed from that bondage of grudges and unforgiveness. Jesus hanging on the cross, what do we expect to hear him say? Who's responsible for this? Who's responsible for my pain? The Romans? The Jews? Judas? The disciples who ran away and abandoned me? Somebody is going to have to pay for my pain. Is that what we expect Jesus to say? Yeah, but that's not what Jesus says. Jesus, hanging on the cross, says, "Forgive them, Father. Forgive them, for they know not what they do." He is not bound. He is freed. Jesus is freed by forgiveness. Not to hold on to others with chains of unforgiveness sets us free. When we release someone from the chain that holds us to them, we release ourselves. We are freed by our choice to forgive. We can be bound by jealousy and hatred. We can be tied to those that who have hurt us by carrying a grudge, by desiring revenge, or we can be free. Forgiveness sets us free from those chains and opens us up to a freedom, a future of grace, living in God's most amazing grace. Knowing that I would be preaching this sermon on September 11th, a sermon on forgiveness, I kept running into this mental block. I was having a hard time writing this sermon. I went on the internet. There's a website called The Forgiveness Project. And people go to this website and post stories, their own life stories, either a story of asking for forgiveness or a story of forgiving. So there's pages and pages of stories. And to get into the idea and the mood of forgiveness, I was reading a number of these stories, and one particular story stuck out for me for this September 11th. I want to read a little bit of that. On September 11th, 2001, investment banker David Rice was killed when the World Trade Center collapsed. Since then, his younger brother, Andrew, has dedicated himself to trying to understand the underlying causes of violence. He is a member of Peaceful Tomorrows, a group founded by family members of September 11 victims, seeking effective, nonviolent responses to terrorism. And this is what Andrew writes. A group called Murder Victims Families for Reconciliation were contacted by the mother of the alleged 20th hijacker, Zacharias Moussaoui, who had been held in solitary confinement in Northern Virginia since September 11th. She had a unique request. She wanted to meet some of the families of the victims and ask for forgiveness. We were nervous, scared of our government finding out, and scared that it would be just too upsetting. But finally, a small group of us agreed to meet Madame Al-Wafi in New York City in November 2002. As we waited in a private university building, a mother whose son was killed in the World Trade Center went down the hall to meet her. We heard footsteps, then silence. Then we heard this sobbing. Finally, they both came into the room, both mothers, with their arms around each other. By now, we were all crying. Madame Al-Fawafi reminded me a lot of my own mother, who had cried so much after David died. She spent 3 hours with us and told us how the extremist group had given her mentally ill son a purpose in life. One day, I'd like to meet Zakarias Moussaoui. I'd like to say to him, you can hate me and my brother as much as you like, but I want you to know that I loved your mother and I comforted her when she was crying. My attitude is not all that altruistic. Of course I'm angry, but there's a spiritual supremacy. I'm protecting my brother's spirit by putting a barricade around him. I'm refusing to fall in line with what they want, which is hatred between two sides. This gives me permission to reconcile. Those people crying loudest for retribution so often seem to be the least affected. In forgiveness, Andrew has been set free. He's not bound by chains of vengeance, desire for retribution, the need to settle the score. He is freed. We come here each week to be freed as well. We are held here in the arms of God's mercy. God's mercy poured out for us in the words proclaimed, in the words of confession and absolution, in the bread and wine of Jesus' own self, in the love and companionship we find with our fellow Christians gathered here. God pours out his mercy and invites us to choose to follow that example and to pour out our love and mercy and forgiveness. God holds us in mercy, and we are set free to do the same.